We are going to continue this morning in our study of the Gospel of Mark. Sometimes we actually cover lengthy passages of Scripture. This is kind of a shorter one for us. And I was, at the beginning of the week, I'm thinking, are we going to be able to get a decent sermon out of what's here? But I hope we did, and we'll find out in just a few minutes if that was accomplished or not. But just remember what we talked about last week, Jesus giving parables to teach particular aspects of the kingdom of God. The story that we're about to read is one that probably most people have heard a lot about. I was a church kid when I was little, and then I left the church for many, many, many years. But I remembered some of the stories about Jesus, and the disciples, and that sort of thing, even into my adulthood. And then, so I knew something about this thing of Jesus calming the storm. But let's read from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 to the end of the chapter. And on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey?" Can you imagine? Have you often thought, or at least sometimes said things like, "Boy, it would be so cool if I could just see Jesus appear and Jesus do something like this just one time. Then I would no longer struggle with my faith." A very, very, very powerful and significant miracle that Jesus performs, we see described here in this particular passage. Jesus is still early on in his ministry, and we know this, that he's focused most of his time and attention on the people living in or around Capernaum, which was on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee, in that surrounding area. It's time to spread the good news. So when evening came, he said, "Let us go to the other side." Now, up to this point, obviously those who are most close to Jesus were fishermen almost to the man. And as fishermen, I would imagine that it was not unusual for them to be out on the lake, right? A lake, I'm going to call it the Lake of Galilee because it's not really a sea. It doesn't have salt water in it like seas are supposed to have. Just a big freshwater lake, but it's called the Sea of Galilee. It's not even all that big compared to some of the other lakes in the world. It's roughly the size of Lake Salapapca, the one that stretches between Hernando and Inverness. That's about the size of the Sea of Galilee. Not humongous. But as fishermen, we understand that these guys were very used to being out on the lake. That's what they did till most of the daylight hours and sometimes at night. I don't think it probably would have been unusual for them to find themselves out on the lake at night, maybe just crossing the lake, so they can be early in the morning to get to where their favorite fishing spot was. But why at night? Well, maybe for those reasons, but possibly this too. You know, the crowd that Jesus has gathered around him, in a sense, is making it difficult sometimes for him to do the things that he's intending to do. So maybe, to some degree, or at least in a general sense, was to get away from the crowd, so he could be about his Father's business doing other things. He didn't announce that he was leaving, because he knew that if he did, the people would follow. He had other divine appointments. He came into the world. He had an already determined itinerary. It was time to move ahead. And we know that there was at least one divine appointment, and it had to do with a man in the country of the Gerasenes, which was located on the eastern shore of this lake of the sea, or the Sea of Galilee. But even so, we're told here that there were other boats that went with him, so he wasn't able to sneak out of Dodge without anybody being aware of it. That there were some people who went with them. But then there was a great windstorm that arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat. So this was not just a little, you know, little teeny tiny summer storm where there was a little lightning and a little bit of wind blowing and maybe a little rain. This was a great windstorm. So much so that the waves grew in height and they began to break right into the boat. Have you ever heard of the Jesus boat? In recent years, they actually discovered, well, this is 1986, they discovered on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee the remains of a fishing boat from the Jesus era, measured 27 feet long times 7.5 feet wide. And at the maximum point that was still preserved was 4.3 feet. Based on radiocarbon dating, around somewhere between 40 BC and 80, plus or minus 80 years, which would include the period of Jesus being in the world. Now, this particular boat that was found is not very likely that it was the boat that Jesus and the disciples were in, but wouldn't it be really cool if it actually was? And no one can say one way or the other. Not very likely, but wouldn't that just be something that we have this boat today that is still to some degree intact that Jesus himself rode in 2,000 years ago? It's very unlikely that these seasoned fishermen had never been caught in a storm on the lake. Matter of fact, it's very likely that they were often caught in storms on the lake. So this would not have been all that unusual for them. Except for one thing, this storm apparently was exceptionally strong compared to what they were necessarily used to. And the whole time Jesus, as things began to develop, is sleeping on a cushion in the rear of the boat. Notice the contrast. They are absolutely freaking out. These men of the sea, these men that had been out there who knew how many times and how many storms have they been in, and this, that, and the other, and they are freaking out because they know that they're going to drown. But here is Jesus sleeping in the boats, undisturbed completely by the events unfolding around him. Most people, I would imagine, that spend much time on boats have been, on occasion at least, caught in a storm. Right? I shared with you years ago that one time I was doing a research project when I was in graduate school, and I was in a canoe in Perdido Bay, and it's pretty good sized body of water, and I got hit by a terrible thunderstorm when I was in the middle of it in a canoe. I tried to outrun it, believe me. I couldn't do it. It was scary. We used to do a lot of fishing, Riley and I and my brothers-in-law. We used to fish quite a bit. Almost every week we went fishing. And if you do that very often, you're going to occasionally get caught in storms. And I can remember one particular storm when Riley and Bill, my brother-in-law, we were out, the three of us fishing. And I'm telling you guys, we're standing in the deck of this boat, and the waves around us were cresting 5, 6, 8 feet over our head. Now, all it would have taken would have been for one of those waves to come crashing down into the boat, and it had filled it up, and it didn't have flotation because it was too big, and it would have gone to the bottom. Just recently, sometime within the last year, I had the privilege of going fishing with my sons and my sons-in-law. All of us together in Tampa Bay. And we got out there, and let me tell you, it's the only boat you could see for long ways because this terrible thunderstorm was coming. We kind of got cut off from the boat ramp, so we were kind of stuck. And whatever, let me tell you, it was raining so hard you could hardly see, and the waves were doing it, and whatever. But here you have Matthew and Justin, who both are Coast Guardies. They're used to stuff like this. No big deal to them at all. But it can be a scary thing to be in a little boat when there's this terrible storm bearing down on you. And there's a real threat of that boat sinking. I think it was obvious to these fishermen that were accustomed to even rough waters that if something was not done, that the boat was going to fill up, and when it filled up, it would sink. Yeah, it was made out of wood, which tends to be buoyant, but you need to understand this was a fishing boat that had been in the water. It probably didn't float very well at all anymore, except for the fact that it was this hollow thing sitting in the water. It's probably waterlogged like all get out, which means if it sank, it was going down. How often do you and I experience scares in life that throw us in a tizzy for at least a period of time? I've read some quotes about storms that sailors had made, and this one just caught me kind of funny. I don't even know who this person was, but they wrote this at one time. It's a scary thing to have a 30-foot wave chasing you. If you're steering, you don't look back. The crew looks back for you, and you watch their faces to know what you're going to have to do. And they say to him, "Is it not of concern to you that we are lost, that we are perishing? You don't care, Jesus. We're freaking out here and you're taking a nap." How often have you and I had thoughts like this over the course of time? If God really loved me, he would not let such and such a thing happen to me. He would have prevented this. Have you ever thought this? It's like the Lord has abandoned me when right now, I need him the most I have ever needed him. And I can't seem to find him. Where are you, Lord? Don't you know what I'm going through or care? My favorite thing is every now and then when things are not going necessarily the way that I think they ought to be or I want them to be and that sort of thing, and being the devoted Calvinist that I am, I'll say to him, "Lord, what in the world are you doing? What? What good is going to come out of this?" But reality is this, is God always knows better what we need than we do. And being the loving and caring Father that he is, he does what needs to be done. God is always with us. He never leaves us. We're never in the boat by ourselves. He is there in every trial. He is there in every tribulation. Most of us have had a taste of what it is like to have people abandon us at some time or another. People that we've cared about. But just remember, as long as sin is part of the picture, we will continue, at least on occasion, to let other people down and to be let down by other people. There are no perfect people in this room. There are times when we need the rest of the body, and there are other times when other people in the body need us to be there for them. We're in this together. This is one of the most important and most valuable aspects of a church. It's a constant reminder that I'm not alone. It's a constant reminder that I don't walk alone. I'm not by myself. I have brothers and sisters in Christ who really do love me, who really do care for me, who really want the best for me, that are here with me in the boat. And I'm there for them. Have you ever come close to drowning? It's a prospect that I don't think, is this not working now? Oh, you're way up there, no wonder. I have a brother that's still living, and I have a sister that's still living, but I have one sister that passed away just recently. When we were kids, the three oldest of us, me and my brother Dwayne, who's older than I am, and my sister Dina is the one who passed away, we took swimming lessons for years at Mrs. Perry's Swim School in Ocala. If you know anything about Ocala and swimming, then you've heard of Mrs. Perry. So we were pretty decent swimmers. So one summer, my mother decided to take us to the city pool in Ocala one afternoon just so we could cool off and this, that, and the other. So we get there, and it's a big, you know, Olympic-sized pool and all of that. My brother and I dive right in, and we're swimming back and forth across the pool, and no problem, you know, and this, that, and the other. But then our sister, Dina, who was a year younger than me, she dove in and started swimming. She got to the middle of the pool, and she started panicking. You know, we really thought there was a good chance she was going to drown. So my brother, being the oldest, he swam out to try to help her, and she about drowned him in the process. Because when people are freaking out in the midst of that, what they're doing, they're going to grab anything and everything they can to push, keep themselves up. And if that's you, they're going to shove you under the water. And so she did that, and he finally got away from her, and he swam back to the side of the pool. And then I went out and tried to help her, and she did the same thing to me. And what I couldn't understand was there was a lifeguard that was sitting there just a few feet away from us watching the whole thing take place, and he didn't do a thing ever. I guess he figured it was better if we could work it out on our own for everybody concerned or whatever, but it was like, what are you here for? If you're not here for that, why are you here? That it gave all of us a new appreciation of water safety. Because it really scared the bejeebies out of all of us. But in situations like this, the point I'm trying to make, people just sometimes freak out. And I can imagine that's kind of the mindset of what's going on in this boat. People are there, they're not concerned about Jesus so much, or Peter's not so concerned about John, or James, he's concerned about Peter. The last thing any of them want to do is drown. Quite likely, these men had seen other people drown. I mean, fishing was a big thing. A lot of people made their living fishing. It's quite possible that on occasion they found dead bodies floating in the lake. Maybe on occasion they brought in a dead body with their fishing net. But here you have this Jesus, and what does he do? They wake him up from his calm and peaceful rest. And he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, can you imagine this, especially if you've ever been out on a lake or even in the ocean in a relatively little boat, and caught in a terrible storm? Can you imagine it being raging 1 second, and the next second, all of that is gone? You need to understand this miracle. This is a definite miracle here. Jesus didn't say the words, and then 30 minutes later, after the wind had calmed down and the waves stopped crashing and this, that, and the other, then everything was fine. This was instantaneous. It went from a rip roar to nothing. Doesn't that blow your mind? As we know this, we know that water bodies don't calm down automatically when you turn the wind off. It takes time. It all has to do with energy. all that energy had to be dissipated. All of it. Kinetic energy, energy of motion, had to be dissipated completely, absolutely in a split second. Now, can you imagine what you would be thinking if you saw something like that actually happen? I mean, I think they probably got a lot more than what they were asking for. They just wanted Jesus to bring an end to it, to keep him safe. Then it demonstrates a lot of things to us, and one of those is this, is Jesus is not subject to the laws of nature that we are. He's the Lord of nature. He's the Lord that commands those forces. They are subject to him. He is not in any way subject to them unless he chooses to be. These same men will later on watch him defy the law of gravity. As he ascends into heaven. And how did the apostles respond to what they saw? They were filled with great fear. It made them afraid. Why? Well, because it dawned on them, they realized just how awfully powerful this fella really is. Even the wind and the sea obey him. The wind and the sea do what he tells them to do instantly. They were filled with fear. Have you ever experienced a healthy fear of God? Sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's exactly what we need. There actually are people, it seems at times, that essentially are scared into the kingdom. Someone once said to me when I asked them why they were a Christian, they said to me, because this was Susie Palka. Some of you probably remember Susie Palka from years ago. What she said to me, she said, "Pastor Keith, I just don't want to go to that other place." Sometimes fear chases people into heaven, in a sense. There's a sense in which you can compare life to be like the sea. Sometimes it is rough and stormy and difficult, and other times it's like glass. We've all been there. Things may be very calm for you right now, or you may be in crisis mode right now, and you've hidden it from everybody else. Sometimes I think that we put up airs for each other because we're afraid what people think if they really know what's going on with us. But in Jesus, we find many things. But one of those is that we now and finally have a place of refuge. A place of protection. A place where that mean and nasty and ugly world just can't reach us anymore. Jesus is our calm. Always. And there are a couple of things that really stand out in this particular story. And one of those is this demonstration of the power of God at work in Jesus. Another, as you see, the sinfulness of the disciples, because what they're concerned about is me, myself, and I, what's going to happen to me? He's always with us. He never leaves our boat. Ever. Sometimes he may seem like he's sleeping in the bow or the stern. But he's still there. Other people may let us down at times. Let me tell you, other people will let you down at times. But you know what? You yourself will let other people down at times. But reality is we are all in the boat together. And Jesus is here by the Holy Spirit among us. That's what makes it different. That's what makes this church. That's what makes us a family. Jesus holds it all together. Not me, not you. He does. You better be open to some surprises. Because sometimes Jesus will surprise the mess out of you. Because he doesn't necessarily do what you want him to do, when you think he ought to do it, and how he ought to do it, and this, that, and the other. But he's here in the boat with us. And he's not going to abandon ship. And he will carry every one of us safely to our destination. In the meantime, he has things for us to do. And we may be able to get a little fishing in on the side. But we are disciples of Christ. Just like Peter and James and John and the guys in the boat. He was with them and he's with us. What else is there to say? What more could we say? Be encouraged. Be strengthened. Just like Jesus carried these guys to the other shore safely, he will carry us all to to our final destination. Trust in Him. Believe on Him. Believe in Him. And don't be surprised when He surprises the bejeebies out of you. Because He still does that, you know.